Calvary, the place where man was at his worst and where God was at his best. Calvary, the place where someone named Jesus stretched out his arms, died, so that we could live. We want to come to Calvary. And it's always interesting to note that the shape of the hill called Golgotha means, as by interpretation, the place of a skull. So it was a horrible place, Golgotha. It was not the place where, for the very first time, Jesus was crucified, or where the poor people were crucified. It was a place that crucifixions took place. And there they crucified Jesus. And to get the background of the story, beginning with verse 26 in chapter 23, the soldiers led Jesus away. And as they were going, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, who was coming into the city from the country. Luke 23. They seized him, put the cross on him, and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large crowd of people followed him. Among them were some women who were weeping and wailing for him. And Jesus turned to them and he said, Women of Jerusalem, don't cry for me, but cry for yourselves and your children. For the days are coming when people will say, how lucky are the women who never had children, who never bore babies, who never nursed them. That will be the time when people will say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, hide us. For if such things as these are done when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two other men, both of them criminals, were also led out to be put to death with Jesus. To comment just in passing about Jesus' statement, he made a statement and he said, if these things are going to happen when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? What did he mean by that? Well, as often, he speaks in mysterious words, yet words that are understandable by some. And what he is simply saying is, if you will take that which is green and cut it down, that's what you usually do when the wood is dry. But if you're going to do this to me, who in the prime is green, and if you do this to me under the leadership of a system that called itself good, how much greater will the damage be when the leadership becomes corrupt, when the government becomes corrupt? So he says, if such things are done when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? This is the word for us. Well, they crucified Jesus. If we look in verse 36, soldiers made fun of him. They came up to him. They offered him cheap wine and said, save yourselves if you're the king of the Jews. And above him were written these words, this is the king of the Jews. And the criminals on both sides have conversation with them. And then in verse 34, we back up to verse 34, his word when he was dying between those two criminals. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The seven last words of Jesus have, this is the very first word, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. You know, it's interesting to know what people say when they're dying. As a person is dying from an accident or in the hospital or in the home, it's interesting, especially when they start to move their lips. You want to get down and hear what they're saying. And I'm told that when my grandmother died, she started whispering and they listened. They got down close to her head and they heard her say, oh, it's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. So what people say when they die is of interest. And so we want to say, God, what did your son Jesus say when he died? And the first thing he said was, Father, I want you to forgive them because they don't know what they are doing. Now the first word was Father. He acknowledged his sonship. He was the Son. God was the Father. And he said, Father, just Father, I'm coming to you now. I've got faith in you, Father. So that when we go through the dark waters, we too could cry out and say, Father, Father, it's dark. Help me, help me. And in the blackest hour of Jesus' life, he calls out to his Father. Father, and then he gets his attention, please forgive them. Who? Everybody who had part of that crucifixion. The governor, the religious leaders, the priest, all of the people in the system of religion, the soldiers, the multitudes, all of the people. He says, Father, forgive them because they do not know what they are doing. Now, I looked up the word forgive because I think I know what it means, but I did not know what it meant. But some of you may know that the word forgive means to send away. To forgive means to send away. In the Old Testament setup, when a person came with their sins, wanting the atonement of their sins, they would once a year put blood on an animal and send the animal away, and it would be for the forgiveness of their sins. So forgiveness means to send away. It means to let off, or to let away, or to send something away from somebody. So when Jesus prayed that prayer on the cross, he said, forgive them, which means send away your wrath on these people. Now, he wasn't making light of sin. He wasn't winking at sin, no. But the sin the people were committing, they did not know what they were doing. And so he says, God, I just want you to forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. I want you to liberate these people. I doubt if many of those actually decided what they were doing was wrong and said, I want to be forgiven. It was the ignorance here that he speaks about in the forgiveness. When he says, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. He is saying, I'm not going to ask you to forgive them of their sins in general, but in the particular sin of crucifying me, they are doing it in innocence. They don't know what they're doing. But they were executing the will of God. Isn't that strange? These people were executing the will of God because it was ordained that Jesus die upon the cross. It was prophesied. But they did not know what they were doing. And it was through this blood of Jesus that was shed upon the cross that our sins today are forgiven. So there is so much happening right there on that cross, right there at that time when he died. He asked God to forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And yet it's got to be done, or the people who live in this year cannot possibly have the forgiveness of their sins. Forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. Now, what was his position when he prayed this prayer? He was on a cross. His hands were nailed, and he couldn't move them. And some people say, I can't do much for Jesus because, well, my hands are sort of tied. I don't have this and don't have that, so I can't do it. Or an elderly person may say, I don't have the use of my hands like I used to have. Here Jesus prayed an intercessory prayer for people, but the position in which he was, he could do nothing physically, but with his lips he could. And what he did, he interceded for these people. So, many years later, when the apostle Peter stood up after Pentecost and he started preaching, this is what he said to the people. He said on his great sermon, he said, you crucified him, but you didn't know what you were doing. When he finished preaching, 3,000 people were saved. Now people, they were not saved because of his eloquence. They were not saved because of his delivery, because he preached this sermon. These were saved, all 3,000, because of the intercession that Jesus had for them years before on the cross, when he prayed for them. The intercessory prayer worked then, and intercessory prayers work now. It reveals the love. It reveals the love. And this is why we're told to pray for our enemies. We touched a few weeks ago about what we do with our enemies. Well, we pray for our enemies. Don't be like the little boy who was scolded by his mother, and so at that night when she knelt beside him, beside the bed. He prayed, God bless Daddy, and sent it through, and he went down all the list of people, and then he left his mother out, and then when he got up, he said, I hope you noticed that I left you out of my prayer. You know, don't be like this to those who do wrong to you. Pray for them. Pray in and pray out. Pray, pray, pray. Intercede for them. Jesus did this when he was dying. Why don't you turn to Judges chapter 16, and you'll find what another man did when he died, when he was dying, quite the opposite Joshua, Judges, chapter 16, verse 28. Judges 16, 28, the story of, yes, you know who, Samson. And it says here in verse 28, he prayed. Well, now we're talking about a man who prayed, Jesus. But this man prayed when he died, when he is dying, and he says, Lord, that's what Jesus said, Father. Here Samson says, please remember me. Please, God, give me my strength just this one time more so that with this one blow, I can get even with my enemies. Just the opposite of Jesus on the cross. Samson said, well, I'm dying, but when I die, I want them to die with me. Jesus, when he was dying, said, I want them to live with me. I want them to live with me. So he prayed for them. So the complete opposite. And then if you want to know a story of a man right in the very middle, you can turn to Acts chapter 7, verse 60, another guy who was dying, and what he did to those people that were crucifying him, so to speak. Acts chapter 7, all the way to verse 60. This is the story of, yes, Stephen. And they all rushed at him at once. In verse 57, they threw him out of the city and stoned him. Verse 58, the witnesses left their cloaks in the care of a young man named Saul, who later became Paul. They kept on stoning Stephen. Here he's dying. And his last words when he died was, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He knelt down and he cried out in a loud voice, Lord, do not remember this sin against them. And after he said this, he died. So he's awful close to what Jesus did. Jesus is dying on that cross and he just says, please forgive them. I don't want them hurt. I want them just to receive what I have to offer to them. His prayer was predicted. And if you want to turn to Isaiah, which is the last scripture I'll ask you to turn to, Isaiah 53, verse 12. Isaiah 53, 12. This is the prophetic word that was given regarding Jesus 600 years before it ever happened. And the word was, and so I will give him a place of honor, a place among great and powerful men. He willingly gave his life and shared the fate of evil men. Shared the fate. There was a cross, there was a crucified criminal on his left and on his right. He shared the fate of evil men. He took the place of many sinners, taking my place upon that cross, and he prayed that they might be forgiven. And this is exactly what Jesus did. You see, Jesus had to die on the cross because of our sin. Sin separates us from God. People, whether you like it or not, you are a sinner. I am a sinner. We sin. We sin this day already. We'll sin this afternoon. And our righteousness is as a filthy rag, God says. But I've given you the blood that just will not automatically be put upon your life. But it's like putting a coin in a machine and getting something out. You've got to do something to receive this blood that came out of the body of Jesus. Sin is bad. And sin cannot be looked at by God. God can't look at sin. And therefore, he has done so. He has covered us with the blood of the Son so that he can see us, so that we would be then the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But God cannot turn his back on my sin. He's got to punish it. He's got to punish your sin. And so he did it in the body of Jesus. The school teacher stood up and said, okay, kids, these are the rules. 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. If you break any of these rules, you'll have to have the punishment. And one boy broke a rule. And so the teacher called him forward. The teacher did not want to do this, but the teacher had to do what the teacher said he would do, or then his word would be void and broken. The teacher took the ruler and said, hold your hand out. You will have to receive 10 swats with the ruler. The little boy shuddered. He knew he'd been wrong. The class knew he had done wrong. The teacher knew he had done wrong. He knew he had to receive the punishment, but he didn't want to receive it. And it was such a pathetic situation that the teacher didn't even want to give the punishment out. But the teacher knew he had to do it, or the whole system would blow up. Punishment had to be meted out. So what did he do? He took the ruler in his hand, he walked over to that boy, and he placed the ruler in the boy's hand. And then the teacher lifted out the palm of his hand and said, "Now you strike me." And just fear gripped that boy's face. But there was something happening on the inside of that little boy and the teacher and the pupils as well. Punishment had to be meted out. And so the boy took the ruler, because it was in his hand, and he hit the teacher's hand one time and then burst into weak crying, ran back to his seat, the whole school moved by this incident. It was such a struggle, but it had to be done. It had to be done because the boy had sinned. There's the consequences of sin. He deserved the punishment. To let go of this punishment would be a ruin of the whole morale of that school. But the action touched everybody in that classroom. Which is to say, we can't treat good and bad alike, people. God doesn't, and we can't either. You can take a person who is good, looks good, but who is rotten without Jesus on the inside, and he will not be treated the same as another person who has Jesus in their heart. God will not treat sin the way we would like him to treat sin. God says there has to be punishment for that sin. And so for the person like myself and like you, who become conscious from time to time of our sin, we will do what happened upon the cross. We will do what happened on the cross by being involved in what happened on the cross. Jesus died. He gave his life's blood for us, and we can't take it lightly. So the next time we serve communion, I want you to reverently hold that which represents that blood of Jesus. This book says there is life in the blood. And this book says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. So instead of us all shedding our blood, Jesus was sent to shed his blood. And since even if we did shed some blood, it wouldn't work because the blood was coming from a sinful vessel, Jesus was sinless. And only Jesus could pay the price for my sins. So today we go to Calvary and we see there, man at his worst, crucifying an innocent person. He went to jail. He was convicted. He died, and he wasn't even guilty. And yet, it was because of his love for me that this happened. And he said to us this morning prophetically, "I love you, I love you, I love you so much, I love you. Let me fill your heart with my love," he says. And only we can lift up our heart with our hands and say, "Jesus, here's my heart, I want you to fill it." Stand with me, would you? Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want to know, Lord. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole.
A cup represents our heart, people. He is the bread coming to fill us up. Father God, we need so much that we don't have. And yet, you come to us, Father, saying, "I've got something for you, my dear child, but there is no room. Because you have filled up your heart. with the things of this world. And there is no more room for my blood. There is no more room for my blessing. There is no more room for my bread. Father, may we realize that we've got to empty our heart of these things that we have put into our heart so that Jesus can come fill our heart. And the Lord says, the Lord your God will make a way in the wilderness for you.
He is El Shalom Shaddai. He is more than able to solve your problems. And he has given you the power to tread upon your serpents and your scorpions. Your serpents and scorpions. Do not feel defeated, for you are a joint heir with Jesus. It gives your Father great pleasure to give you the kingdom. Temptations are great for you. And the devil in these final days is trying to shake your foundation. But remember that your cornerstone, your rock, is Jesus, who steers your sails. If you falter, remember that the Lord picks you up, dusts you off, and by your faith starts you off in the right direction. He will not take no for an answer. He is a better friend to you than you are to yourself. Don't get caught up in the soulish area, the mind, reasonings, emotions. Commit yourself to him and he will direct your paths. He never forgets and he never gives up on the one sheep that has gone astray. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And Father God, we will realize that we are your precious sheep. And as the great shepherd, you watch your sheep and you know your sheep by name. Father, as sheep, we just want to come to you and say, look us over. Put oil on our wounds, physically and emotionally. Take care of us with your rod and your staff as a shepherd. Lead us, take care of us, so that we can fully appropriate what Jesus did upon that cross.